okay? And Father God, we just, this time that Mark gets to share with us, we just pray that you would direct his heart, ease his fears, let him be your spokesperson right now, and let's let him help edify the body with the gifts you've given to him. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue in his life and his work and his family just to do great things. Just in our prayer, amen.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, everyone. It's always fun to be back here at Goodview, and I was going to mention Chris. Chris has become a very good friend of mine. We talk on the phone every so often and just check up with each other. And we have many supporters for our ministry in Japan and several churches, but Chris is the only pastor who I have a relationship like that with, who actually calls me, encourages me, asks, how can I pray for you? And we spend time praying on the phone together. So thank you, Chris, for just standing with us through the past 17 years in Japan. Today, I'd like to talk a little bit about perspective. And certain things happen in our life that will suddenly change our perspective. Maybe some of you have had a perspective-changing experience. I had one a few weeks ago. We had just arrived in the U.S., and my daughter decided to go swimming at the lake. And do you guys know what a paddleboard is? A paddleboard? Okay. We don't have these in Japan, so we're not really sure of how to use them. My daughter decides it might be a good idea to jump off of the dock and land on the paddleboard on her knees for some reason. Sounds like she didn't quite understand how to use the paddleboard. When she did that, there was a piece of plastic there, and her knee hit this plastic, and it just burst open, her knee did. She had a long cut, and the skin flapped back. And if you know my daughter, Abby, she's prone to fainting when she sees blood. So my son and I were practicing our swimming in the lake, and so we were about to do another few hundred meter swim. And he said, "Dad, you better wait. I think something just happened." And we looked back, and Abby was there, and we knew what to do. Get to her immediately and get her out of the water before she passes out, you know, and sinks to the bottom of the lake. And so we got her up, took her up to the house, and sure enough, we need to go to the urgent care and get stitches, is what I'm assuming. So we go there, and, you know, I'm there, and I'm the kind of manly father who's there to provide for the family and take care of my daughter who faints and is weak of heart. So I decided to, you know, be there with the nurse practitioner. And when we take trips overseas, I'm the one who does the wound care for our students, because I had a cut several years, a tiny cut this big in the Philippines that turned into a giant infection in my leg. So I learned, oh, you've really got to take care of wounds. So, of course, I want to see how this the nurse practitioner, how does she irrigate the wound? How does she stitch it up? I may have to do this sometime because we take Japanese students to third world countries to do service projects with Christians. So we bring non-Christians to the Christian poor, and the Christian poor share the gospel with these rich Japanese non-believers. That's kind of our mission strategy. So, but sometimes there's wounds. And so as I was watching her irrigate, you know, first they put in the needle and they numb it up, and then they irrigate it. Then they start stitching. And I was watching the stitching, I felt something kind of funny, you know, and something a little lightheaded or something. And I said to myself, maybe I should. And then everything went black. And I don't remember this part because I was unconscious, but my daughter was lying on the bed in front of me. In one minute, I was cracking jokes. The next minute, she said I had this look of like a zombie. I was like this. My eyes were open. I was like, ooh. And I fell forward onto her as she was getting her leg stitched up. And my daughter and the nurse practitioner said, you know, they thought it was a joke, and they thought this guy has no sense of timing at all, you know. And then I slumped back to the ground. And then they realized he's not joking, he completely passed out. So when I came to 3 or 4 seconds later, I fell, I hit this cart behind me and it slammed into the back of the wall. And so all of the other nurses rushed into the room. And so when I opened my eyes, I felt like I'd been asleep like 2 or 3 hours, it felt like. It'd been like 4 or 5 seconds, apparently. And there were these three ladies leaning over me, and I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Sir, you passed out." It was the most embarrassing experience, you know, because they don't let you get up either. You have to stay down there, right? And they take your blood pressure. They bring you some orange juice, you know. And meanwhile, it's my daughter's turn to get some, you know, help, and all the attention comes to me. It was very embarrassing. But needless to say, my perspective changed. One minute, I'm looking down at my daughter. The next minute, I'm looking up at these three ladies, okay? And so my perspective changed physically. My perspective about myself changed. I thought I was the one who could handle blood, right? But something happened. And today, I hope that you're going to have an experience in the scriptures where your perspective will change, that things will change. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to turn together. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Okay, and let's see, Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Can someone with a strong voice stand up and read this for me? Who's got that? It doesn't matter what translation you have, yeah. Yeah, thank you. 35 to 38, thank you. Okay, thank you so much. We're going to take some time just to unpackage this quite famous passage of Scripture and see if we can gain a new perspective on the heart of Jesus for people. But verse 35 says, Jesus went throughout all of the cities and synagogues. There was one point in Mark chapter 1 where a lot of people were responding to Jesus' message. And it says, Jesus, while it was still dark, he went out early morning to a lonely place, and he was praying there. And his disciples came to him and said, where did you go? Everyone is looking for you. So let's come back, and we'll set up kind of a center here, and everyone is going to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus said to them, he said, let us go to the other towns and places, because that is why I came. Jesus was always thinking about others, other places, other people. He wasn't satisfied to have one powerful group. His vision was so broad, and we see that happening here too. Let's just in your mind's eye, imagine what this was like. Traveling through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. He would go into the Jewish synagogue and teach, and we know from other passages when Jesus taught, he was one who taught with authority, unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees. They may have had the religious credentials and training, but Jesus had something that they did not have. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. And he had a relationship with God that gave him authority to teach in a way that those who were even religiously trained more than he was did not have. And what was he teaching? He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was giving them the good news about the forgiveness of sins and that they can be made right with the king. Some Bibles translate the kingdom of God as the reign of God. That God's control has come into your life. That God is offering to lead your life. But not only was he teaching their minds and their souls, look here too. He says that he was healing every disease and every affliction or every sickness. Jesus was concerned about the whole person. He wasn't just interested in the mind or the soul or the heart. He was also engaged with the body. And we see that wherever he went. As he went from town to town and village to village, and he saw the crowds of people, what was happening in Jesus' heart? How did he respond to their situation? Let's look at the next verse, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. One is, the first thing I'd like you to point your attention to is the fact that it says, when he saw the crowds. Jesus did not live in an ivory tower, separate from people. His heart of compassion came from being with people, from actually seeing them, seeing their situation, observing their struggles. And this touched his heart. And it says here that he compares them. He says he had compassion on them. Well, what's compassion? I wasn't sure the definition of this word, so I looked it up. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. This is compassion. A feeling, so it's an emotion of deep sympathy and sorrow. So it's sorrow. Compassion is a negative emotion in a sense. It's a painful sadness that we feel when other people are suffering. People that we know and people that we don't know. Jesus had this compassion for the crowds, people he had often never met or maybe met one time. His heart was deeply moved by these people. Why? Because he saw that they were stricken by misfortune, and his feelings were accompanied with a deep desire to alleviate suffering. It's not enough to say, oh, that's, I'm so sorry to hear that. Or people make a lot of jokes about, well, bless his heart, bless her heart. That kind of feeling. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. But then it stops there. Jesus also had accompanied desire to alleviate and to change people and to help them. Well, why? What was wrong with them? Well, let's look at the next part of the verse. It says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is the image that he goes to. He goes to a livestock picture. Throughout the scriptures, the ideal leader is portrayed in many ways. One is like a king or a prophet. But overwhelmingly throughout the scriptures, one image of a leader has been given, and that is the image of a shepherd. The shepherd is the biblical picture of the ideal leader. And it's interesting that Jesus portrays suffering people as sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And their sheep. Well, what's their situation like? People are like sheep, and they're harassed, and they're helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. My dad and my son and I went to a trip, how many years ago was that, Dad? 3 or 4 years ago? We went to New Zealand together, and some of you I know have done a mission trip to New Zealand before, and we got to visit the church. Was it the Choates? Is that their family name? Visit the Choates there. We had a great time with them. One of our mission was to capture the perfect New Zealand photograph. And that's going to be a beautiful blue sky, mountains, green hills, and of course, sheep. There's more sheep in New Zealand than there are people, of course. So we had this image in our mind, and we must have taken 500 pictures of beautiful blue sky, beautiful mountains, green grass, but we could not get the sheep part right. You think there's sheep everywhere there. As we walked up to the fence, the same thing happened every time. We would raise our camera, and you'd take the picture, you'd look at the screen, and every time, sheep butts. Every time. I have 499 pictures of sheep butts and one good picture of a sheep. Because sheep are incredibly timid. As soon as we would approach the fence, they were hauling away from us. And it's the most frustrating thing as a photographer But I just realized, and these are sheep who are surrounded by a fence. There's no enemies, but they're incredibly timid. Jesus looks out at the people and he sees this is what people are like. They're harassed and helpless, with like a sheep without a shepherd. So the image here is that they're surrounded by enemies. Imagine a flock of sheep in the wild without any shepherd to protect them. And they're surrounded by wolves at night. So the sheep decided, let's get organized. Okay, this sheep is going to, you're going to be responsible for setting up camp. And you five are going to set a guard, okay? And if the wolves come in, here's going to be our strategy to defeat the wolves. No matter what the sheep do, they can never defend themselves, even against one or two wolves. Jesus says, that's what we are like. That's what it means to be. That's the human condition apart from God. Completely helpless, completely harassed, completely vulnerable to the enemy. When I come back to the U.S. and I engage with different Christians, I sometimes feel that there's a culture war happening. And often we feel like we are the sheep that are helpless and harassed, living in the midst of a hostile culture. But Jesus viewed it the other way. He said, no, it's those who are lost without Christ. These are the people who are helpless, who are harassed. They have no resources. But most of all, they don't have a shepherd. So it begins with the heart of compassion. Has anyone watched the movie, my kids like to watch Marvel movies. Anyone seen The First Avenger? Does anyone know who The First Avenger is? I see someone over here in the red shirt. Who was The First Avenger? Captain America. Okay, this goes back for generations. There's a new generation of Captain America, and he's gone back a long time, since World War II, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, so what was your name, young man? Eli?
Levi,
okay. Levi has seen the movie. Who else has seen that movie before, The First Avenger, Captain America? You guys don't watch movies? Okay, come on, guys. I know some of you have seen that, all right? It's an amazing story about this guy. Steve Rogers was his name, right? And he was about a buck ten, probably, about 110 pounds, okay? Probably about 5'2". But he wanted to fight in World War II. He wanted to fight the Nazis. And his story is he kept going to recruiting center after recruiting center after recruiting center and applying. And they put him on the scale, and it's like 110, and his ribs are showing, and he has scoliosis. He has all these, who knows what he has. But they look at him, and they go, no way. And every time the scene is rejected, rejected. And he keeps on lying about his age. He keeps lying about his name. He wants to get in the army. He wants to fight. He wants to fight against the Nazis. And finally, and this one doctor sees him, and he sees how many times he's been rejected, and he says, this is what I'm looking for. And he pulls him in, and he sends him to boot camp. And in boot camp, it's laughable, because it's all these big soldiers, you know, and they're doing push-ups and jumping jacks and running, and the whole crowd goes running by, and then Steve Rogers is way in the back. He can't hardly carry his pack. And everyone is making fun of him. He's the worst soldier. And the point of the boot camp is they're going to choose one soldier to receive this secret serum that is going to pump him up to become this superhero. Is this right, Levi, so far? Okay. And so this one, the best soldier is this, you know, big macho guy, and he's the one who makes fun of Steve Rogers. And at this point, the one who's in charge of choosing the member, he says, I'm going to choose Steve Rogers. And the guy says, no, that's the wrong guy. This is the best soldier. And so the doctor who's developed the serum, he reaches into his bag and he pulls out a grenade and he pulls the pin and he throws it on the ground in the middle of the squad. And he says, watch this. Everyone scatters. The best soldier runs the opposite direction. Steve Rogers jumps on the grenade. And it was a dud. It was just a fake grenade. And he says, this is why we choose him to be the soldier. He had a fundamental concern for other people. That's what made him a wonderful soldier. Jesus had compassion. When he saw people, he was deeply concerned about their state. And he had a very strong desire to alleviate suffering. And I get teared up when I tell that story, not because I care that much about Captain America, but Jesus jumped on the grenade for us, a real grenade. He did whatever it took to rescue people. And so this is where it begins. If you want to make an impact in the world today, it's not about success, successful ministry. It's that we really, genuinely are concerned about the lost people around us. Well, Jesus now is talking about this herd of sheep are in trouble. There's no shepherd. They're surrounded by wolves. What should you do? So then the next verse, Jesus says, well, I think I memorized this verse. It says, the sheep are surrounded by wolves. So ask the Lord of the sheep to send out shepherds into the flock. Is that what it says? That's what I thought Jesus was going to say. I thought he would say, send out sheepdogs. Send out shepherds. Send out lions. That would be great. If we could send out lions to take care of these wolves. But instead, Jesus changes the analogy. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus went from a livestock illustration to this agricultural illustration. How many of you folks are in agriculture? Okay, a few people. My friend Don tells a story. He grew up in Nebraska. I served in Nebraska for 4 years when I was doing my staff training. And as flat as a pancake, corn or grain or beans as far as the eye can see. No trees. He told a story growing up that they were raising wheat. And one year, they had the best water, the best clear days, and it was going to be the best harvest they'd ever had. And his dad was an expert at going out into the harvest field and picking off the head of grain. And he would look at it, crumble it, and then he would put it in his mouth and taste it. And he could tell by the sweetness how the harvest was going to be and how close it was to the ideal day of harvest. And he said, son, it's about 5 days till harvest. It's about 4 days till harvest. And the fields were perfect. They only had, this is going to be one of our best harvests ever. They only had one problem. They didn't own a combine. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he said, son, we don't have a combine, but your uncle, my brother, he owns a combine. He's in the next field. But because he owns the combine, he gets first choice on when to harvest his fields. So after he harvests, we get to go next. So the day finally came, the ideal day for harvesting. His brother, early morning, sun up, they harvest the whole field. They finished around 7 p.m. And Don's dad got the chance to get the harvester, and they only could harvest for 1 hour. They got one lap around the giant field. But the yield was incredible. The quality of the wheat was incredible. It's going to be a great day the next day. That night as they went to bed, they were so excited about the harvest. But that night, incredibly huge thunderstorm came through. And the wind and the rain and the hail destroyed the entire harvest. And this is before they had crop insurance. And they almost lost the farm because that harvest was so bad. All because they didn't have the combine. Jesus said the same thing. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is not that non-believers, lost people, aren't responding. That's not the problem. The harvest is incredible. The problem is there's no one to go out and bring in the harvest. That's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. In the Navigators, we talk about raising up laborers. And I realized, why do we always say that, raising up laborers? Jesus never said raise up laborers. He said send out laborers. The reason that you are here in the world, the reason why God has given you your gifts, your strengths, is not just so that you can have a good relationship with Him. Not just so that you can raise your family well. Not just so that you can be a part of this wonderful church community, but that so that you can be a laborer in God's harvest field. Each one of us has that responsibility. That's good stuff. Jen and I love to do some cooking. We love to entertain people, and my wife started way ahead of me at being good at cooking, and I've been catching up. And I found the internet's a great place for different recipes. And I have one signature meal. It's kind of this homemade bread with steak and a salad. And I feel pretty confident about that meal. And I have a few recipes I'd like to share with you. The first one is for this bread. If you I have this ratio I found. It's 50% flour and 50% yeast. And you mix that together into a dough. And it has how would I describe the flavor? It has a really yeasty flavor to this dough. It makes this really soft bread, as you can imagine. And I like to serve that with this steak. And I found the right ratio between, I use this ratio of about 50% meat and about 50% salt, when I cook this steak. And it has a really salty, savory flavor. And I like to serve it with a side salad. And so we raise our own vegetables, of course, in Japan. And I found the right ratio is about 50% soil to about 50% seeds. And that really seems to produce the most yield, doesn't it? How many of you want to come to dinner at my house on the day I'm cooking? Yeah. You know, but this is the way that these are the recipes that many Christians have for their life, isn't it? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a woman who took a little bit of yeast and she mixed it throughout the whole dough. A little bit of yeast. And it said it leavened the whole. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He was talking to a handful of people. You people are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a grain, falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He also said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. And if you were to plant a mustard seed, and cover it. If you were to go back and look for that seed, you would never find it. It's so small. But Jesus said that small seed grows up to be a big tree that the birds of the air come and rest in it. What do these three have in common? Yeast, salt, seed. Can you find? Let's just we'll take a 3-minute intermission or 1-minute intermission. Talk to your neighbor. What do these three have in common from these biblical illustrations? Ready, go. Talk to your neighbor. Okay, are we ready? What do these three have in common? Yeast, salt, and seeds. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So one thing is, it's a conversation. It's a very small thing, isn't it? The seed. The yeast is very small. The salt is very small. But it's very powerful over time, especially the yeast in the seed. A tiny bit can change everything, Great. What else? What else do these three have in common? I noticed one more thing is the ratio, of course, should be very small for it to be effective. You only need 1% of salt, or less than that, to season a steak. You need only less than 1% of yeast to leaven the bread. Less than 1 tiny percent of a seed into the soil can make an incredible harvest. But the thing I've noticed is many Christians, we live the other way. We think, I want to be like the yeast in the refrigerator with all the other yeast. I feel most comfortable when I'm with other believers all the time. Even if in this room, if we had 50% non-believers and 50% Christians, we would feel a little uncomfortable, wouldn't we? But Jesus says, no, you're the yeast. You are so powerful as a follower of Jesus. You were designed to influence many lost people, is the reality. We're not in survival mode. We're in yeast mode. We're in infection mode. Jesus wants us to infect the entire world with the kingdom, the gospel of his kingdom. And so I just want to ask you, how are you doing? Are you in the seed packet? When I go to the Home Depot and I see the seed packets there, I don't lean over to them and say, good job, guys, just hold on. I'm glad you guys are in there. You're nice and safe. No, I just want to kick that stand over and get those seeds out into the soil. That's what I get excited about. You know who else feels the same way? Mama Plant. When Mama Plant hears that her babies are in those seed packets, how does she feel about that? Is she happy that they're in the seed packet? She wants them out in the soil. God wants your life deeply planted among the lost. You were designed to influence lost people. So let's look at one more verse and then we'll stop here for today. Let's skip down to Matthew 10. Verse 16. This is very interesting. Because after a chapter, Jesus comes back to the illustration. He went from livestock, then he went to agriculture, and he comes back to livestock again. He says to his disciples in verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Okay, Jesus, this doesn't make a lot of sense. To be honest, the sheep are in trouble. They're surrounded by wolves. They're helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus says, I have a great idea. I'm going to send in more sheep. Do you see this? Is this helpful? To me, if I was trying to rescue sheep, the last thing I would do is add more sheep to the equation. Yeah, more sheep is what they really need, isn't it? What's Jesus doing here? This is a crazy strategy that Jesus has. Jesus, come on, send in shepherds, send in lions, send in sheepdogs, send in something that can fight the wolves. But he doesn't. He adds more sheep to the equation. But there's a difference between these two sheep. What's the difference? What's the difference between these two sets of sheep? In chapter 9, there are sheep who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This time Jesus is sending in shepherded sheep. It's an amazing mission. He sends in shepherded sheep. Someone said that sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. When we relate to lost people, we're not coming in above them. We're coming in as sheep on the exact same level. In some sense, just as helpless, just as struggling, but we have one difference. We have a shepherd. And when you relate to non-believers, it's not on the basis of your ability, your strength, even how transformed you are. It's all about that you have connection with God. So what's the most important thing you can do today to make an impact in the lost people's lives around you is two things. One, be a shepherded sheep. How are you doing in your relationship with God? Does God shepherd you? Do you submit to Him as your leader? Is He changing and transforming your life? If so, you are becoming a very vital seed. And second, we need to be actively getting out of the seed packet and getting into the soil. That's it. That's all we need to do to turn things around among the lost in the United States and around the world, is to become a shepherded sheep. And secondly, get out among the lost of the world. Someone said that most people die with their music locked up within them. Most people die with their music locked up within them. At the end of their life, they say, I never really produced what I was created to do. I love that 2.5 story. You know, all of us have limited time left. But my challenge to you is, during your remaining years of your life, however that long that is get that music out of you. Become the person, the shepherded sheep that God created you to be, and let's live deeply among lost people, offering to them the gospel of hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so comfortable to be in the salt shaker. It's so comfortable here in the refrigerator, in the yeast packet. It's so comfortable to be in the seed packet. And Lord, we're afraid. I become very nervous when I'm around people who don't know you. But I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be compassionate. I want to be like Steve Rogers, who had a deep concern for other people's problems and had sorrow for their concerns and had a deep desire to do something about it. Each of us right now, we lift up to you the lost friends. Lord, we lift up our lost friends, our lost family members, our lost coworkers, our lost neighborhood members. Lord, would you use us to impact these people for Christ? I lift up these 63 kids who signed up for Vacation Bible School who've never been to this church before. Lord, would you somehow allow us to impact them? Would you bring new life into our lives? Help us to be that vital seed that you can use. Thank you for the partnership with this church and their support. I just ask right now your blessing on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is it okay?